A few weeks ago, when Pastor Steve, we were talking about it, and we knew Jonathan was going to be gone, and so I just kind of began praying and seeking the Lord. And a few weeks ago, in the Sunday school I teach, this is how our lesson started off. This is the words that was at the top of the page. It said this: from cover to cover, the purpose of God's people, as presented in Scripture, has always been to fill the earth with His glory. I'm going to read that again. I want you to listen to what that's saying. From cover to cover, the purpose of God's people, as presented in Scripture, has always been to fill the earth with His glory. And that lesson went on to talk about our mission day in and day out of who we've been called to be. And that's really been on my mind heavy since I read that and I thought about it. I've been talking to people at football practice about it, coaches and just other Christians. Man, what if every day we woke up and we realized that our mission today was to bring God's glory to the earth? Would that change how I acted toward people? Would that change how I thought about things? Would that change the idea of, man, I got up on the wrong side of the bed, nobody better cross me today? You understand what I'm saying? If I had in my mind that when I woke up today, my mission was to bring God's glory to whoever I came in contact with, would that affect us in any way, shape, or form? I'm trying to do a better job of letting that be in my mind every day. That's my mission on earth. Wherever I'm at, whether I'm at football practice, whether I'm here, whether I'm in the grocery store or a restaurant. I'll tell you, a few weeks ago we went to eat at a restaurant, and I won't name it, but it was a bad day for the server. She was having an off day. You ever had a server who had an off day? Struggled with it, couldn't keep us filled up, got orders wrong. I mean, it was a bad day. But as I talked to Michelle, And my kids were there. We had a family. It was a Sunday afternoon after church. We was talking. And I ate a salad with ranch dressing. I don't even like ranch dressing. But I felt like this young lady was teetering on the edge. I didn't even feel like I could say, man, I just said, bring me some Thousand Island and I'll mix it up. Bailey was like, Daddy, you never do that. I said, I know, baby. But listen, I just don't feel like I can fuss at this little girl. I feel like she's teetering on the edge. And so I was thinking about, it wasn't my job in that moment. I was trying to bring glory, the glory of God to her. I was trying to give her some peace and some forgiveness for having a bad day. And Michelle and I talked, she seemed to be on the verge of tears. And I was like, man, she's having it bad. We can't heap on. We got to show her some grace. So imagine every day if that was your mindset when you woke up. Today, I'm going to bring the glory of God to everybody I come in contact to. How would that affect how you thought, what you said, how you acted? Would it impact us? I believe it would. And so here's what I want to do for the next few minutes. I want us to understand how important it is to live with that mission on our mind every day. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Titus chapter 2. Now, let me tell you the one thing Pastor Jonathan made me promise not to do. He said, promise you ain't going to try to teach a whole book of the Bible. I said, no problem. We ain't got to fight about that, but we are going to look at all of Titus chapter 2. And I'm not going to give you a whole lot of background about it because I'm going to let him do that when he comes to it in the next 42 weeks or whenever he gets there. But whenever he gets to Titus, I'm going to let him give you the historical background. I'm going to give you a brief introduction of that, but I'll let him get in depth. But I want us to look at Titus chapter 2 because I believe it gives us some incredible words that would help us day in and day out of living this mission on our mind that our objective is to bring the glory of God to people we come in contact with. So Titus chapter 2. Now let me just give you this brief history. Now Titus is a letter from Paul to Titus, who has become the pastor of a newly formed congregation on the island of Crete. And Paul was given some instructions for he and the members of the congregation. So he's just writing some instructions out, some basic things out. And so as I look at this, I just believe this will be beneficial for us. And here's what we're going to do. First, I'm going to read all 15 verses. Then we're going to go back and discuss them in chunks. Is that okay with you? I promise I'm not going to keep you past 8:30. No, if I keep you past that, somebody tackle me at 8:15, okay? No, I don't think we'll go that long either, but let's see. So Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and I'm going to be reading from the NIV. I just like the way it was phrased. I like the way the words it used. It says, "You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good and teaching. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and to not steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify to himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you." So here's what I want to do now. We're going to go back, and I've just broken this thing down in a few chunks that I felt like kind of went together, and we're going to just discuss those for a few minutes. Is that okay? Everybody good with that? I was thinking, man, this is going to be a Bible study. We're going to study this thing. We're going to know what Titus chapter 2 says when we leave here tonight. So verse 1 says, "You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine." And I looked up in the Amplified, and listen to what it says here. "But as for you, teach the things which are in agreement with sound doctrine." Then it says, "which produces men and women of good character whose lifestyle identifies them as true Christians." So as we look here at verse 1, the word "however" there means that Paul's addressing something from previous. When you say, "you, however," so something is being addressed. And so you look back, and in chapter 1, he finished up chapter 1 by referencing people who claim to know God but live differently than what they say. I'm not going to ask you to name any names, but do you know anybody who claim to know God, but in their lives there's a totally different reflection of that? This is why he approaches the topic of sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? That's the question. In our day and age, I believe that is a hot topic too. What is sound doctrine? Let me tell you what it is for you and for me. It is the Holy Scripture. If somebody teaches something that goes against the Holy Scripture, guess what? It's not sound doctrine. I don't care who's teaching it. If it goes against what Scripture says, it is not sound. It is made up. It is what they want it to say. So we've got to make sure, if in our understanding, for us to know what sound doctrine is, we need to be able to compare what people say to Scripture. And if they match, it's sound. But if they don't match, guess who we need to go with? We need to go with the Scripture. Because man is wrong. God is always right. So that's what sound doctrine is for us. The Word of God that teaches us how to live. It's still truth despite what the media, what liberals say, or unfortunately what some people in the church has to say. It has to be our guidebook, the answer to all our questions, the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. So this is what Paul is telling Titus. Listen, make sure you teach sound doctrine. As we come now more than ever, we need to know what the Scripture says so that we can ourselves live by sound doctrine and also teach others what sound doctrine is. Because if we don't know what Scripture says, we can't teach it. You can't teach what you don't know. Then it says this in verses 2 and 3. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Now, as we read these verses, we find that the older we get, notice I said we there, the older we get, the more we have to recognize our mission in life. You know, some people have an objective to, man, I can't wait just to retire and then I can do whatever I want to do. And listen, that sounds great. But let me tell you, it's not enough to live thinking I'm going to just get enough money to retire. I'm going to get old enough where I can just say and do what I want to do. You ever met somebody who's going to speak their mind just because they say they're old enough that they can now? I've met a few people like that. They just say it because they say, well, I've earned the right. I'm old enough. That may be true. You may be old enough, but can I tell you, according to Scripture, that doesn't mean you can just say whatever you want to. The older I get, I have to watch myself. As my kids are growing up, and especially now Bailey's married, and there's certain things when there's conflict, you know, that is right 98% of the time. But I have to be real careful how I address that, because even if I'm right, sometimes I can say things wrong even if I'm saying the right thing. Does that make sense to you? And so what we see here is it tells us as we get older, we've got to understand there's a mission in our life, and that mission is we've got to set an example for the younger generation coming behind us in how we live, in our temperament, in what we do, in our actions. There's a mission that every one of us has every single day. We've got to live in a way that sets an example for the generation following us. And then let's go to verses 4, 5, and 6. It says, then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, be kind, to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encouraging young men to be self-controlled. Now notice here the word then that starts verse 4. Then they can urge. There's a connection there between verses 2 and 3 and verses 4, 5, and 6. You see, the truth is, if we don't have people who are living temperate, if we're not having older men and women who are living this thing out, then you can't tell somebody else to live it if you're not willing to do it yourself. That word then is huge. Those four letters that make up that word, God is telling us, don't be one of these people who say, do what I say, not what I do. Again, don't say a name, but you ever known anybody like that? Tell you to do this, this, and this, but then don't do this and this themselves. We have to be careful. God is warning us that we've got a mission to live in a certain way, and if we do that, if we put ourselves there, then we can urge somebody else to live that way. Because we've done it ourselves, because we've been there. It's not just about living however we want to live. Today, more than ever, we need to be encouraging others to be self-controlled, to be pure, and to love others. But the only way that we can do that is we've got to live with self-control. We've got to love purely. We've got to love others. I can't tell somebody else to do something that I'm not doing myself. It just doesn't add up. People don't listen to that. You ever notice that? You ever had somebody tell you to do something and you notice they're not doing it? You're like, no, I don't think I'm taking their advice. That's what happens in the world. People who call themselves Christians are telling people, oh, you need to live right. You need to live this and this. And then all of a sudden they're over here not doing it. I was just watching the other day, don't judge me, a show called Scandal Made Me Famous. And it was about the whole Jim Baker PTL kind of deal. Man, that thing was crazy. Some of the stuff that was happening behind the scenes, and I know now Jim Baker's gotten out of jail. My understanding, he has changed, and he's actually preaching again. I know this, God can forgive us. But in the midst of things, it's hard for people to stand on stage and preach the gospel when behind the scenes they're not living it themselves. It's going to come out. People are going to know if you're not living what you say you believe. It's gonna become evident. So we have to be careful. Let's go down to verses 7 and 8. It says, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. See, again, Paul here is stressing the importance of living our lives out in front of others so that our actions match our words. There's no doubt people hear us when we speak. But if we keep talking about our relationship with God, but our actions do not reflect our words, people are going to eventually call us out, and then they're going to quit listening. They're going to call us and they're going to say, what? Who are you to tell me to do those things? They're going to call us out, and then they're going to stop listening to us. And I believe it's true that when we live what we say we believe, the people who oppose us and speak bad about us end up being embarrassed by their actions and words, while we don't have to be embarrassed or ashamed of ours. When your actions and your words match, you don't have to live in secret and hope nobody finds out about anything. You understand what I'm saying? If you really are who you say you are, if you're living the example that God's called us to live, and you really are being the person God called you to be, you don't have to hide stuff. Don't be ashamed of anything. You can be and do what you do, and it's all right if everybody knows it, because you know it matches up with who you say you are. Then we get to verse 9. And verse 9 for me, 9 and 10 was interesting as I was reading it. This thought played out in my head. It says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them and not talk back to them, to not steal from them, but show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Now, as I read these verses, this is what I began to think about. I don't think anybody in here is a slave, but I do know this: there's a lot of people who work. And this is what I began to think about as I was reading that. The Lord just kind of began to speak to me about talking to people who work for somebody else, who goes to a job day in and day out. As Christians, we should be leaders at our job and our workplaces. We should be setting an example wherever it is that we place our foot. So if when we go in to a job, to a workplace, guess what? We ought to set the example when it comes to a work ethic. People shouldn't outwork you if you're a Christian. I believe that when you go to work, there shouldn't be anybody who would ever question your ethics, because you do what you say you're going to do. You set that example. And I don't believe anybody should outperform us in the area of teamwork. That means helping somebody else, even if you know they might not be willing to help you. That's okay, because as a Christian, you're going to do your part to make them better as well. See, I believe that we should take pride in our job, in what I do, take pride in getting my job done, and getting it done well, not just squeaking by. I think we are living in a day and a time where people say, if you just squeak by, it's okay. Can I tell you? God's not looking for us to just squeak by to get into heaven. And I think that as we, as Christians, as we begin to think about the impact we can have in our workplace, if we would say, my mission is to bring glory to my workplace, to bring God's glory to my workplace, it's going to affect how I do my job, how I perform in my job and what I do. If I'm going to be the very best I can be. See, what happens is this. It doesn't mean you love your job or all that it entails. I've talked to a lot of people who don't like their job. Thankfully, I like my job. I like the people I work with. They're pretty nice. But there are some people who can't stand where they go every day. They struggle with all these details. But listen to me. I believe as a Christian Whether I love my job or not, it's where God has placed me. And if I will live according to Colossians 3:17 that says this, whatever I do in word or deed, I do it to honor and for His glory, it'll affect how I do my job. It will bring His glory into the workplace. But my heart's got to be right again. This is not about my boss. This is not about my coworkers. This is about me. It's about who I'm being judged as because I call myself a Christian. I remember back when I was at Wofford, I had after Michelle and I got married, I started working at Lowe's. And I've never heard of anybody who found this kind of favor, and I'm not sure why God granted me this kind of favor, but I just know this. This is the kind of favor God granted me. After I got married, and of course, we started working at a church part-time as a youth pastor. So when I hear young men and young ladies tell me, well, I can't do all that, I tell them that's hogwash. Because I was married, I played college football, I worked at Lowe's, and I worked as a youth pastor part-time, and I took classes. Don't tell me you can't do what you want to do. I believe you can. Now, was I tired? Often? Every night. Was life crazy? I remember driving from Lowe's to class, changing pants in the car as I drove. Yes, it's crazy. Some crazy stuff. But this is what happened. I was a part-time employee at Lowe's. And it was coming football season, and it might have even been the off season. I can't remember. I just remember my boss came up to me. I worked in lumber. So I guess this was in the off season. I worked in lumber. And this is what he told me. He said, Jody, I have no idea when I can or cannot schedule you because of class, football, church stuff. He said, but here's my agreement with you. If you promise me that you won't work more than 20 hours a week, you can come and go as you please. You ever heard? Has anybody ever heard of somebody get that kind of deal? In all my life, I've never heard somebody get that kind of deal from that kind of place. This guy said, you can come and go. I would come in work, and people would say, how long are you working for? I said, till I get tired. I ain't on the schedule. Maybe an hour, maybe two, I don't know. Hey, man, it was incredible. But can I tell you, honestly, this is what I believe. And again, I'm not bragging on me, but this is what God has placed in me. They knew when I walked in and I clocked in, I was going to give them the very best I had. When I was at Lowe's, I was working at Lowe's. If I was supposed to be stacking wood, I was stacking wood. If we got ready to close, and this happened one time, it was like 5 minutes to closing time, and this dude came in and said, hey, I want 200 pieces of lumber. Huh? He said, I want to look through all of them to make sure they're straight. Man, they knew that I was going to be there. We stayed and we counted that out. What they knew is that when I was there, I wasn't thinking about being at full. I was at Lowe's. I was giving them the very best that I could. I would come in and I might not even go to the desk because as I'm walking by, I see all this lumber in the floor, and I just remember doing this more than one time. I cut it open and I started stacking it. When I came up to this, I said, where you been? I said, well, I just put up all that white wood that was in the floor. What? So when you take to heart that as a Christian you should be the very best employee you can be, people take note of that. And listen to what the end of verse 10 says here. This is how they take note of it. It's unbelievable. It says this, that you will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. What does that mean? It means that when people see Christ in you, it's going to draw them to Him. When you go into your place of business or your wherever you're going to now and your objective, your mission is to bring the glory of God into that place, people are going to take notice. That's what it's saying. Make it attractive. Man, don't be that person when people see you coming, they're like, oh, there comes that guy. There comes that lady. No. Be the best you can be, because when you're the best you can be and your mission is to bring the glory of God into a place, guess what? It makes the teaching of God attractive to other people. They're drawn. They just want to be around you. They want to know what sets you apart. And it gives you an opportunity to tell them. Almost finished, I promise. Verse 11 through 14 go together for me. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that is very own, eager to do what is good. See, verses 11 through 14 for me, it's a beautiful point of discussion for those who say Christianity is intolerant and exclusive. When you read verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Does that sound exclusive? Does that sound intolerant? Well, who can receive this grace? All people. Who? All people. Here's the issue. The issue are people who say, I want the grace of God, but I want to live my life my way. There's an issue there. It's not that the gospel is intolerant or exclusive. It's that it means you got to live right. And if you don't want to live right, you exclude yourself. Christ didn't exclude you. The gospel didn't exclude anybody. It's open to all people, to everyone who will do what it says do. If you start reading verse 12, it says it teaches us to say no. The issue is there's too many people who don't want to say no. And then they say, well, I just can't be a part of that. No, you can't. You can't come to Christ and you're under your own conditions. You can't come and negotiate and say, well, Lord, I want to live for you, but look, I'm going to live it my way. I'm going to do these things the way I want to do it. No, that's not how it works. The gospel and the grace of God is for everybody. And it says this, that when you truly receive the grace, it begins to teach you to say no to some things. It begins to move in your life. And there are certain things that you used to do, and how many of you can testify, I know most of you can, that when God came in, some things, there were certain things you said, I'm going to quit doing that because I know it's not right. That's the gospel. That's what the grace of God does. It changes your want to. I've said this story, and I got to share it again. I believe it was Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody, who this woman came, said, I can't be a Christian because I like to dance. I just want to dance. He said, I tell you what, you give your heart to Christ and you can dance all you want to. What? Okay. So a few weeks later, things happen, and she comes back and she said, I understand now. He said, you do? He said, yeah. She said, yeah. I gave my heart to Christ, and now my want to has changed. When you give your heart to Christ, your want to changes. Your want to changes. See, these verses point out also to us that we're waiting on God because what we're doing right now, we're just passing through. This is temporary where we are right now. We've got a blessed hope that's coming. We're going through this. In this present age, we're dealing with some stuff and we're learning to say no to some things and there's some worldly pleasure and passions that we're having to forfeit right now. But the truth is, all that's temporary anyway. We're looking for something greater that's coming. There's a Savior who it said is coming, and I love these words, for a people who are eager to do what is good. Man, God wants to know, are we eager to do what's good? Because that's who He's coming for, those who want to do His will and walk in His ways. Last verse says, these then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. See, Paul ends here with the encouragement to teach the things that he's just written out. And then he tells Titus this, don't be ashamed, but do it with authority. And as I was thinking about that, here's what I thought about. You can do that. You can teach with authority when you know that living this way is right because you've lived it yourself. again, it comes back to, you can't, I'm not going to take the advice of someone who's bald-headed on how to fix my hair every day. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not going to take advice from a personal trainer who weighs 450 pounds of how to lose weight. I'm just being serious. I can't give you advice on how to lose weight. Don't come to me. All right? I can tell you how to enjoy food. That's something I've experienced and lived through. I have authority when I speak about that. There are certain things that I can speak on because I've lived through it. And you can speak authoritatively on things that you've been through. That you understand what I'm saying? And so that's what Paul is telling Titus. Encourage and rebuke with authority, not just because you've learned about it, but because you're living it, because you're doing it yourself. And then I found it interesting, the last line, he says, do not let anyone despise you. You ever had anyone who just didn't like you? I mean, it's amazing. You do all you can. How can Paul write to Titus and say, don't let anyone despise you? You don't have control over that, do you? Really? You can't control what somebody else feels about you. But then I got to thinking about it. And you kind of can. You know how? Understand what he's saying. He says, encourage and rebuke in authority, and do not let anyone despise you. You know how you can make somebody like you even when they don't like you? When you love them. I want you to think about it. When somebody has corrected you in love, as mad as you wanted to be at them, it was hard to really be mad at them because you knew they really cared about you, wasn't it? When it's all said and done, you're like, man, they were so loving when they told me that. I could feel the love oozing out of them. And it's hard to be mad at somebody who's trying to help me. Can I tell you, if you'll love people, now here's the hard part, not be holier than thou when you correct them. Well, listen, I don't do that, so you shouldn't do that because it's... No. If you love people and say, look, I just want you to know God loves you, man, that's not how He wants you to do things. I had to talk with somebody about a situation. And while I was talking to him, I knew that I kind of had to give him a correction. But that's hard to do when they're talking about a situation that they've been living in. But I told him, I said, you know I love you. You know God loves you, but look. You know, that ain't how God planned, that ain't His plan for how this situation should be unfolding. You know what they said? They didn't get mad with me. I was like, man, they may get up and walk out. When you tell somebody they're doing something wrong, you always are on the verge of that. But they said, you know, I know that's right. Because then I said, because you know, truthfully, you're talking about this situation, you got to set the godly example. But for that to happen, you got to do things God's way. They understood that I wasn't trying to beat them over the head about it. I was trying to love them. Man, I had the opportunity when that was over to pray with them. And I'm trusting God to use our time together. But I'm going to tell you, when you love somebody, it's hard for them to despise you. It makes it tough. Here's my challenge for you. Man, don't forget your mission every day. Remember that God has called you to take His glory into the world wherever you step your foot. If you wake up and remember that every day, it'll make every day a whole lot better because you'll have your mission. You'll wake up with your purpose and God will be able to use you. Father, I thank You that we have a mission every day. Help us to honor You with how we live. Help us to bring Your glory to everyone we come in contact with. In Jesus' name.